I wonder if you can remember your very first Bible. Mine was given me my grandfather. He played the organ in a little congregational church in Bungay in Suffolk, and my mother used to pump the air into the organ. It's one of those manual organs. And I never knew any about this, only afterwards. But the Bible he gave me was very special. I think it was the only book I actually owned when I was 6 or 7. It was a hardback. It had a red cover. It was small. It had very thin pages and a very tiny script. But that didn't really matter because it was unreadable anyway. On the occasions I tried to read it, I had absolutely no idea what I was reading. It was a closed book. King James could keep his Bible. You see, without the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, reading the Bible is like reading a sundial by moonlight. It's dull and you get the wrong reading. When I got to senior school, I encountered the Revised Standard Version, the RSV. And it was marginally better because I was very interested in the line drawings inside, you know, the little drawings of biblical scenes. And it had maps in the back. And I think that was where my love of maps first began. But then I became a Christian at university, and the Bible really came alive. And I wanted a copy of the Bible just like the guy who led me to Christ. It didn't do much for my spirit. Was the New American Standard Bible. But at least it had a readable font, the sentences went right across the page like a normal book, and it had cross-references which kept me occupied for hours and hours. The fashion in those days was to take a hardback, take the cover off, and then buy a piece of old leather and stick the leather around the Bible. And if you couldn't afford the leather, then you cut off a pair of Levi jeans and you had a canvas cover, you know, a denim cover. It was very cool in the 70s, you know, with long hair, wandering around campus barefoot, carrying the kind of Bible that John the Baptist would have had. And I thought it would be cool to underline the passages that really God spoke to me with a highlight pen. The only problem was it bled through to the other side, and so I highlighted two passages for one. And after a while, my Bible, I just couldn't read it because I'd highlighted so much of it. And then I wanted one like my pastor, which was a loose leaf Bible with wide margins. So that I could write down my notes just like my pastor did. The problem was that the key passages seemed to have a lot of indecipherable notes, and other passages had no notes at all. And in the end, I upgraded to a leather New International Version, and that's the one I've been using for the last 25 years. Through its various editions. Now, if you do not own a study Bible, I strongly recommend you invest in one. There are several really good ones. There is the NIV study Bible from Zondervan. The editor is Don Carson. Or there is the English Standard Version, ESV. It's a very good study Bible. I encourage you to invest in one. The Life Application Study Bible is also a good one. And if you want a Bible for daily devotions, then I recommend you go for the one-year Bible, simply because it gives you an Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm and a Proverb for each day, and you will read the Bible through the year, like your pastor. And so in our sermon series on the privileges of church membership, we are thinking about how to read the Bible diligently. So please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to see why should I read the Bible diligently, how can I read the Bible diligently, and what will reading the Bible diligently achieve. And you should have received an outline when you came in. First of all, why should I read the Bible diligently? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, a verse worth memorizing. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture, all God's people, every good work. That little expression, God breathed, is the only time it appears in the whole of the Bible. Theopneustos, God's breath. God's breath. But the idea appears many, many times in the Bible. One example, for example, is when Moses reminded God's people that he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Do you see that? God's breath, the words coming from the mouth of the Lord. And when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he quotes this very verse. See, God provides for our physical needs with food, and God provides for our spiritual needs through Scripture. Well, how does God's word come to us? Well, Jesus promised the disciples that the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. That's how God breathed through the prophets and the apostles to record his revelation. That's the basis of our conviction that the scriptures are inspired. They are infallible. They are God's word. The apostle Peter describes how he experienced that process himself. He said, "For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And the idea of being carried along is the idea of a ship being blown along by the wind. This is why we need to be intentional in our daily reading of the Bible. The Bible is not a collection of fables, myths, or even people's ideas about God. It is God's plan for our lives. It is the Maker's instructions. And through the Holy Spirit, God has revealed himself fully and finally in Scripture. His messengers wrote down the Maker's instructions. They wrote from their own personal, historical, cultural context, but what they wrote was true. Fact. History. And though they used their own minds, their talents, their language, their styles, they wrote precisely what God wanted them to do. That is why we should read the Bible diligently. It is the inspired word of God. It is infallible. It is without error. And because this book is God's word, we shouldn't be surprised that it is like no other book on earth. It's shallow enough for a little child to learn God's plan for their lives next door. It's deep enough for the most intelligent and wise scholar among us today never to get to the depth of God's word. You'll never reach the bottom, not in this life. And when we read the Bible, we discover it's not us reading the Bible, it's God reading us through the Bible. The writer to the Hebrews says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." That's why Mark Twain once said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand." Why should I read the Bible diligently? Because it is God's living and active word, our daily food, a light to guide us. It is literally God breathed, unique, authoritative, inspired, infallible. And it points us to one person, the Lord Jesus. So, secondly, how can I read the Bible diligently? Well, Paul writes to Timothy, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." How can we read the Bible diligently? Well, we can make some observations from these verses. Most important of all, look at the last verse, verse 15. You know that you are reading the Bible diligently when it leads you to a deeper understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Carl Evie Layton and the Finnish evangelist said, "Read the Bible until you see the smiling face of Jesus on every page. If you don't see Jesus in a passage, you have not understood it. If it doesn't point you to Jesus, you haven't understood it." But notice the context within which Paul writes to Timothy. A first observation would be that we learn little in isolation and much from other people. And we learn as much from those who obey God's word as we do from those who don't we? The wise and the foolish builders are all around us. We see people building their lives on God's word, and we see people not building their lives on God's word. And we see the consequences of both. The consequences of both. You see, we don't develop convictions out of theories, but we do as we see God's word transform people's lives, as well as the consequences of the lives of those who reject or resist the Maker's instructions. You saw in the gospel reading Jesus dialoguing with the religious leaders, pointing out that they wanted to kill him because God was not their father. They were not listening to Moses, so they wouldn't listen to Jesus either. They studied the scriptures thinking they found eternal life in them, but the scriptures, he said, point you to me, but you won't come to me. The Apostle Paul points Timothy to his grandmother and his mother. That's where Timothy learnt. The question there is, how are our children learning about the Lord? How are they coming to a saving knowledge if we don't introduce them ourselves? And then there's the influence the Apostle Paul had in Timothy's life. He was an open book. Basically, he was saying, look at my life. Not look how good I am, but look to see Jesus in my life. The apostle points to the work of Jesus in his life. He invites Timothy to reflect on his walk with Jesus and to learn from it, both from his sins, his failures, as well as the blessings that Timothy had experienced as a result of his walk alongside Paul. And Paul goes on to outline the value of Scripture. Useful. Useful. Useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So who's motivating you? Who is inspiring you in your walk with the Lord? That's why we emphasize the importance of expository preaching at Christ Church. Hopefully simple explanations, clear outlines, meaningful illustrations, relevant application. You see, we don't have to shout, we don't have to stamp our feet, because the Bible is God preaching. The Bible is God preaching, leading us to Jesus. Charles Swindoll talks about some pulpits. He says, if there is mist in the pulpit, there is fog in the pew. See, the scriptures are not just good advice, not useful tips for a happy life. Earlier in this letter, the apostle said to Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. That should be our motivation when we read the Bible, when we study the Bible, to be workmen. You do not need to be ashamed, who accurately handle the word of truth. Well, how do we accurately handle the word of truth? Well, the navigators have a very simple image. It's of the hand, the five fingers, holding the Bible. We need to use all five fingers to get a good grip on the scriptures. Satan knows the Bible very well, and he will use it against us unless we know it well. He quoted scripture to Jesus. Jesus answered Satan with a more accurate understanding of scripture. Five fingers. We need to hear God's word. We need to study God's word, to read God's word, to memorize God's word, and meditate upon God's word. We hear God's word read and preached. We need to read it for ourselves. We need to study it carefully, to memorize key verses diligently, and to meditate slowly and deliberately. Christian meditation isn't contentless. It's not emptying ourselves. It's filling our mind with God's word. The best time for me to meditate on the scriptures is when I'm in bed. That's when I remember the passages from the day, perhaps, or passages that the Lord prompts me to think about, and that's when I meditate on those words. It's how King David often meditated on his word in the Psalms. Take time to reflect upon God's word, worshipfully, devotionally, conversationally. That's true meditation. And I use a very simple Bible study method which helps me handle the Bible correctly, and I encourage you to consider it. It's based on three words: observation, interpretation, and application. You take a simple sheet of paper, you turn it landscape, and you draw two lines on it. And you put three words across the top: observation, interpretation, application. Observation simply means, what does the passage say? We jump too easily to interpret or misinterpret a passage or look for application. We must learn to observe, to ask the questions, where, how, who, when, what does the text say? What is the big idea? What is this passage about? Is it history? Is it doctrine? Is it parable? Is it prayer? Is it liturgy? Observe the passage. And in those observations, turn them into questions. When you've done that, the second way of studying the scriptures is to interpret them and ask the question, why? Why does it say that? Why now? Why here? Why in this order? Don't ask the question why before you've answered the question what. Look for meaning, for implications, for significance, for repetitions. And it really doesn't matter if you have a list of unanswered questions. Unanswered questions simply mean your brain is warming up. Your brain is warming up. A good dictionary is an excellent book to have alongside your Bible. But if you have a cross-reference system in your Bible, then allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. And allow that which is plain to interpret that which is less clear. Think in terms of concentric circles. If you're looking at a verse that doesn't make sense, look at the immediate context. Because invariably, the passage itself will explain the verse. And if you need more clarification, look to the book as a whole, and then to that genre, and then to the whole Bible. Because the whole Bible is one book, one story, one author. And then when you've made your observations and you've begun to understand the meaning of the passage, then you look for application. Application is, how does this text apply to me? Not to other people, but to me. And another acrostic which is very helpful is space. It helps me to remind myself how to apply a passage. Are there sins to confess? Are there promises to claim? Are there actions to take? Are there commands to obey? Are there examples to follow? I commend this as a very simple tool to help you prepare for Bible study in your own devotional life as much as through our small groups. Why should I read the Bible diligently? Because it is God's word. How can I read the Bible diligently? By taking it seriously and by learning from the lives of others too. Well, what will reading the Bible diligently achieve? We're given that promise in verse 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, that's why we read the Bible. It's not to pass an exam. It's not to look intelligent. It is to be equipped for every good work. We're saved to serve. The apostle writes to the Ephesians, "It is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." If we are to do good works, we need the inspiration, the direction of Scripture. We must be doers and not just hearers of the word. As Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. See, Jesus promises a blessing as we read God's word with the right motivation. Now that you know these things, he said, you'll be blessed if you do them. Do them. Rick Warren says, the truth will set you free, but first it may make you miserable. It may make you miserable because it's there to correct, rebuke, and encourage. Because God's word exposes my motives. It points out my faults. It rebukes my sin. And it inspires me to change, to be transformed, to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus. It's human nature to resist change. And so applying God's word is hard work. And that's why it is so useful to discuss with others what you are learning. I cannot understate the value of being part of a small group, a small group Bible study group. We learn so much from one another, from what God is doing in one another's lives. Other people will help us to see insights that you would possibly miss if you were simply reading God's word on your own. And others will help hold you accountable as you share what you are learning. They will remember. Our brothers and sisters will hold us accountable and motivate us to follow Jesus together. If you're not part of a small group, come and talk to Simon or Will or myself, and we'll point you in the direction of one of them. Develop a habit of writing down what you are learning from God's word. Make sure it's personal, that it involves you. Make sure it's practical. What can I do differently? Make sure it's provable, with a deadline to do it. Tangible evidence. What's the point? so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see how what we're doing next weekend, encouraging everyone to find their place of service, is linked to God's word. As we read, as we study, memorize, meditate upon God's word, we are directed to those places and opportunities to serve him. Let's be intentional to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the scripture so that we will indeed be equipped for every opportunity, every challenge, every good work the Lord has prepared for us to do. This morning we've considered how to read the Bible diligently. Why should I read the Bible diligently? How can I read the Bible diligently? And what will reading the Bible diligently achieve? With the inauguration of Donald Trump this weekend as the President of the United States, a new era has dawned for our world. The question is, will it be founded on the scriptures? In our own country, our Prime Minister is a vicar's daughter. Will that shape? Is that shaping the values and priorities of our nation? What about your family? What is the foundation you are building your family upon? As we reflect upon what we've learnt this morning about the importance of reading the Bible diligently, what is your vision of the future? What is your vision for your community, for your family, for your own life? John Adams was the second president of the United States. He was responsible for brokering the peace with the United Kingdom at the end of the Revolutionary War. But on February the 22nd, 1756, he wrote this in his diary about his vision of a world transformed by the scriptures. He wrote this: "Suppose a nation in some distant region should take the Bible for their own law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obliged in conscience to temperance, frugality, and industry, to justice, kindness, and charity towards his fellow men, and to piety, love, and reverence toward Almighty God." What a utopia! What a paradise would this region be? Let's pray together. Lord, we acknowledge this morning, as we have begun to think about your word and its importance in our life, our families, our community, our world, help us to submit to its correction, rebuke, encouragement, with patience and careful instruction, that the vision your word reveals for our lives and our community and our world might be realized. Lord, inspire and motivate us as we read your word to do the works, the good works that you have prepared for us to do. We ask this for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.